Thank you, sir. Thank you very much. All right, let's open the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. This is our prayer. Protect yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher. So let's prepare ourselves. Lila, how are you doing this morning, hon? I'm glad you made it in safely. Well, she drives on 635, and she drives around where wild people drive. And angels fear her. Angels fear to fly where Lila drives. That's pretty cool. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the word of God. We could have several lifetimes and still only begin to grasp it. We pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see this morning. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, last week we talked about that Paul says in the passage that we're looking at, where he says, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. And we dealt a little bit with the idea of law. And we saw there's the law of Christ, the law of the Spirit of life, these kind of things. And that just caused me to do a little more work this week to fill it in a little bit. So let's note a few things. First of all, one, the Greek word nomos, and it refers to what is customary in a society. In fact, look at 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7. And let's read together verse 19. And yet, this was insignificant in thine eyes, O Lord God, for thou hast known of the house of thy servant concerning the distant future. And this is the custom of man, O Lord God. And that word custom is translated law in other places. I just want to show you that both the Hebrew and the Greek word deal with not so much a rigid law like the Mosaic law, even though that is included. It deals with what is customary for a society. Point two, the Mosaic law gives us particular laws and ordinances. Three, civil rights and duties imposed and regulated by authorities, not necessarily by God, but by authorities, comes under the word law. Three, civil rights and duties imposed by or regulated authorities. Four, rule or norm to live by. A rule or norm to live by, therefore customs. And then five, the perfect law deals with the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, one word, and going back over this, that we did not concentrate on in the last 2 weeks, is verse 23, lawful. All things are lawful. Twice. This is an interesting Greek word and should be translated, it is permitted. All things are permitted by God. The Greek word has to do with standards of conduct, which the Word of God either required or permitted by believers. The Greek word, E-X-E-S-T-I. E-X-E-S-T-I. It's an unusual word here. Properly means it is permitted. Not lawful, it's permitted. It implies and acknowledges the authority of the Word of God or an authority prescribed by what is proper and permitted. Every act of is prohibited by God's norms and standards. Therefore, the Word of God should be a guide for our motivations, our speech, our conduct, our morality, our dress, the way we talk. It should be a guide to these things. and motivation for these things, which includes all that God says about eating, about the Sabbath, about marriage, and about all areas. One of the most interesting uses of this word is found in 2 Corinthians 12. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 12 a moment. 2 Corinthians 12. Verses 2 through 4. No, wait a minute. Yeah, 2 through 4. I know a man in Christ, and he's Paul, who 14 years ago, whether in body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words is not permitted to speak. So he's not permitted to speak the words of what he saw in the third heaven. Now, this isn't profanity. It's just profound statements in regard to the third heaven that man is, we're not to know. But I just thought it was an interesting use, not permitted to speak, not permitted by God to speak these things. Okay, let's go back now to 1 Corinthians 10, 24. There's some things that we didn't do last week. Ten twenty-four. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Let no one seek, pursue, set up a guiding desire for himself. Now, this is tough. Not to seek after that which will satisfy you, but seek after those things that will help others, Jesus Christ, if they're unbelievers, or grow in the knowledge of the Word of God if they're believers. The question, how do you not seek, how do we not pursue things for ourselves? How do we not do that? Because that's just so right there with us. Well, this is answered in Galatians 5. So go to the next book, Galatians, two books later, 2 Corinthians, and in Galatians chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 16. Thank you. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So, how do you not seek or pursue desire things for yourself? How? Walk in the Holy Spirit. You walk in the Holy Spirit, you will not desire the things of the flesh, you will desire the things of the Spirit. Okay, so 1 Corinthians, let's go back now, 10:24. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. All right, I want to give three important points here. One, this is a present active imperative, which means it is the furthest from reality. Yet, it expresses the will of God for every one of us all the time. Things in the imperative are the furthest from reality. They're not going to be accomplished in the flesh. But they're in the imperative, and they're written down so that we will know exactly what the will of God is. Secondly, since it is the furthest from reality, how are we to accomplish this in our lives, day after day, all day long? This is why God gave to every one of us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Under the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit by faith, we can and will not seek our own desires, but we will seek of one another. This is the whole principle. We'll seek the good of one another. With that in mind, let's go back to Galatians 5. Galatians 5 is so fundamental to the Christian life. And this time, let's look at Galatians 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, in Christ. Only, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the through love, serve one another. Now, what's wrong with America? Just that. We're using our freedom for ourselves, for our own personal gain. Not for America, not for what's good for America, but what's good for me. And that is important here in the Christian life. In the Christian life, we should seek what is important to glorify Christ, not what is going to glorify ourselves. So secondly, being the furthest removed from reality, how is it accomplished? By the power of the Holy Spirit. And this comes as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 lists the nine fruit of the Holy Spirit. Third, the first, it's a present active imperative, furthest from reality. Two, since it's the furthest from reality, how do we have it a reality in our life? By the filling of the Holy Spirit. And third, in the New American Standard Version says, his neighbor, but that of his. Now, Brian, the King James, and all of you, the King James says, another. There are two Greek words translated another. By the way, that is the correct translation for this passage. Another. And there are two Greek words for another. Now, in the New Commandment, two Greek words. So let's look at the New Commandment in John 13. Let's go back to John 13. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give, I, Jesus Christ, give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all, not men, there's no men here, all, angels are included, will know that you are my disciples if you have or one another. Now, the point here is that in this new commandment, love one another, this is spiritual love. Love that only comes from the Holy Spirit. The only way you're going to get this love. But note the phrase one another, another. The word for another is from the word allos, A-L-L-O-S, which means another of the same kind. This is going to be important in 1 Corinthians 10. So just get allos means another of the same kind. That is another believer. Yes, we're to love an unbeliever. But as I pointed out, loving an unbeliever is simple. We don't expect things from an unbeliever. We expect things from a believer. You're a believer and you do this. You're a believer and you do that. I can't stand self-righteous Christians who come across holier than thou, and yet they don't live it. But boy, do they talk it and try to put themselves forward as that. Love unbelievers. That's easy. We don't expect them to live by any proper standard. And so what we must love, in the power of the Holy Spirit, one another. Now the word another, in our passage in 1 Corinthians 10:24, is not a loss. This is very important. It is not a loss, but eteros, E-T-E-R-O-S, eteros, which refers to another of a different. So contextually, this refers to an unbeliever. Contextually, it refers to an unbeliever. So the context here is in reference to our giving up the law of liberty, the law of our liberty, over to the law of expediency in our witness to unbelievers. We are here to lead them to Jesus Christ. Now, what does this mean? What's one of the first things of love? Love observes. One of the first things you've got to know about love. Love observes. Even human love should observe. But love, the spiritual love, observes. Now, we observe what's going on around us. we're not to offend an unbeliever. Give up things that we might freely eat, drink, or dress, or say, so as not to offend an unbeliever. Make a false issue. No, we are not to be controlled by the unbeliever, or even a weak believer, but we are to care for one another more than we care about our own liberties, that I have the right to do this and do that. So, the only issue for an unbeliever is what? The gospel. That's the only issue. What I eat, drink, dress, speak, that's not an issue. Why get it involved? It's not worth it. It is not worth it. The cross, the work of Christ, whether he reforms or not is not the issue. One is believing in Jesus Christ. One of the great problems with the Puritans in history was they were far more concerned about how the natives, even here in America, dressed and acted than they were about an interchange of the gospel. They came, you got to dress right, you got to put on pants. You ladies got to cover up your breasts. You got to do this. All this kind of stuff. Nothing about the gospel. Nothing about their eternal soul. Just be sure they look right. And that's what the Puritans spent their time doing. I remember James Gretchen Machen, one of the great Christians. Can't wait to meet him in heaven. Machen was preaching. Preached. Walked over to the side of the stage and dropped dead. Boy, that's the way to die. Patton says the way to die is get hit in the head with the last bullet of the last war. Machen died giving his last sermon, walks over, that's it, that's my best shot, bye. And died. What happened was, in the Presbyterian movement, he was outvoted by all the followers of Pearl S. Buck. Oh, she was popular. She got a lot of people coming to Presbyterians. And all she wanted to do was put clothes on the natives in China. Machen didn't care. He wanted to give them the gospel. He was voted down. So he left and went and formed Westminster. But these are the kinds of things that come up. They don't think about it. You gotta, when you're dealing with these kinds of issues. So the only issue for the unbeliever is the gospel, the work of Christ on the cross. And this is difficult. Deciding these things is difficult. Issue in some cases. That's why we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, people. We can't figure it out every time. Well, is this going to offend that unbeliever? Is that going to? We don't know. The Holy Spirit does. And the Holy Spirit is in us. By the Holy Spirit. And if you get that little inkling, don't eat this, don't drink that, don't say this. What do you think that comes from? It amazes me after, I don't know how the leading of the Spirit works. You go into prayer, ask the Holy Spirit to lead you, and boom, you get an idea, well, it can't be that. Well, why not, dummy? That's what you just prayed. That's what you just prayed. See? So the Holy Spirit guides us in a lot of these issues. Well, do some counseling. This is true in regard with believers. A husband and wife. Parent and children. Family members. Church members. I don't know what to do here. I don't know what to say. The Holy Spirit knows. Trust Him. Trust Him. He'll guide you. He'll guide you in these regards. So, the Holy Spirit will guide us in life. Sometimes this is superfluous issues. Superfluous. Eating. Drinking. Dress. And let me tell you something. We have lost the respectability of ladies and of men in the way a lot of women dress, even the church, but especially out of church. Have no respect of what, if I dress this way, what it will do to some men. We have no respect for that anymore. And one of the things I'm going to talk to Chris Dagg about is the bathing suits that some of the girls wore at camp. I hope I'm not an old fogey. But it was just inappropriate, I thought. Inappropriate. To have half your butt showing in a bathing suit, to me, is inappropriate. And there's no body going to tell me that the hormones of a 15-year-old boy not going to be working. So we got to be considerate of others. Yes, you have the freedom to wear whatever you want to wear. Not wear whatever you don't want to wear. But you think of others. You think of others. Think of them. What is this going to do to them? So this is how we are guided by the Holy Spirit. Often unbelievers have the idea about believers. This is what happens. Unbelievers have an idea how believers are to act and not act. And this causes a lot of trouble. A believer should not eat meat in the temple. Where'd they get it? Well, that's just what they think. That's what religion has told them. So they see it eating in the temple and buying meat in the market in the temple. Oh! And they're not even Christians, but they're upset by it. Don't upset them. It's a false issue. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Go eat a chicken. But leave the meat in the market alone. It's just not worth it. But often unbelievers get ideas from pseudo-religious Christians. How they're to eat and drink. And, oh, if you're a Christian, you don't drink. And I had one of my most effective witnessing years ago. There was a club in Dallas called Daddy's Money. And Kenny Davis, entertainer from California, came often once a year. And he and I became friends, and I led him to Christ, his Savior. He believed in Jesus Christ, his Savior. And I tell you right where he did it, at Baby Doe's. And we were sitting there. I took him to lunch. Went through this. He was Jewish. And I went through all these things with him. He said, Herman, nobody's ever told me this about my heritage. Ever. And I took him, went into about Jesus Christ. He said, of course I believe in Jesus Christ now. Absolutely. And he told me later when he came back another time that he went home and he was up there at a show and he was telling them at the floor club about what he had learned about the Jews and all. And he said, Herman, people that came up to me, yeah, I'm a Christian. They told me they were Christian before. They never told me about Christ. They never told me about my Jewish background. But once I learned it, then they want to come up. And he said, that's fine. But where were they when I was an unbeliever? And very perceptive on his part. But the point is, he had all these ideas, and he got them from religious people. And we have to be led by the Holy Spirit in how we act. And, I know what I was going to say about that, is that he learned I was a Christian, and he said, I'm not to judge you, and you're at the club and all this, but, you know, you have a wine there, and is that okay for you to do that? And it gave me a wonderful opportunity to go into the gospel. I had plenty of time. Now, if I didn't have time, it would have been totally bad. But I have full time now to talk to him about the whole issue and go into the gospel, go into Jewish heritage, and it worked out really, really well. We have the Holy Spirit. We want to make Jesus Christ the only issue. The gospel, make it clear. What we eat, drink, dress, talk, all this, is not the gospel. It's not important. It's not important one bit. The gospel is about Jesus Christ, not about what you can eat or drink or not drink, dress or not dress, speak or not speak. It's about Jesus Christ, Him crucified and resurrected. Their attitude toward Jesus Christ, not their attitude towards the purpose issues. It's an issue. They're not important. The only issue is Jesus Christ. Now, verse 25, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 25, Paul uses an example of the law of liberty. This is an example of the law of liberty.
He
eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience' sake. Okay. What is important here is the meat market. Because the meat market in Corinth this time, in fact, probably throughout Rome, Roman Empire, was in temples of idolatry. It wasn't just that they had a little market over there. Like you go into a lot of places, a little souvenir shop, they had a meat market. And they had a little shop where you could buy idols. They had all this kind of stuff in the temple. So this was the place you'd go. The best way, I was trying to think, how can I make this for us today? Let's just say the best place to buy food, meat, is in a Muslim mosque. I get sick every time I drive by one. When I used to take my kids or grandkids to school, have to drive by one in Plano. And I keep every now and then I'll say to Judith, can I go let some pigs out? Or can I at least throw out some bags of pork skins and this kind of thing? There's cameras. I went, oh, okay. And but what if that was the only good meat in town? The only good meat in town was at a Muslim mosque. So let's put it in perspective of what's going on in Corinth. This is what's going on. This would be the same principle today. Okay, I'm going to handle verse 25 in 5 points. One, this is where the law of liberty comes into play or into execution. This is where the law is into play. Law of liberty, you're right, permitted by God. Two, when they are led of the Holy Spirit, they can freely enter and eat this meat. Led of the Holy Spirit. That's the kind of arrogant thing. Well, I can do that. I'm going to go do it. You're wrong. You're wrong. Your motivation's wrong. Three, the law of liberty always makes an issue of Jesus Christ, never self. The law makes an issue of Jesus Christ, not self. The law of expediency makes an issue of Jesus Christ, not self. The law of liberty makes an issue of Jesus Christ and not self. Or, without questioning where the meat came from. What does that mean? Don't ask if it was offered to idols. Just don't ask. Don't worry about it. Five, for conscience sake. This phrase is very important in living the Christian life. This phrase is the foundation of legalism. It is not wise to seek difficulties. Be careful of the questions you ask in all areas of life. People often wonder, well, what would, I don't know. Well, why didn't you ask? I don't want to know. I don't want to know. It's none of my business. If I know, I may have to deal with something. I don't want to. Well, why did they get a divorce? I don't know. Why didn't you ask? I don't want to know. They didn't come to me for counseling. I don't want to know. It's my business. Why this? Why? I don't know. And I just thought, hey, it's so much better not to ask questions. It's just wiser. So, not to ask questions. It is not wise to seek difficulties. If I can cause trouble here, can I cause difficulty here? Now, verse 26. We move into verse 26. Is theological reasoning. Verse 26, theological reasoning. For the earth is the Lord's and all things. That's beautiful. That is gorgeous. What does it mean? Well, first of all, Paul, through the leading of the Spirit, is led to quote Psalm 24. So let's open the Word of God to Psalm 24. You know the 23rd Psalm? This is Psalm 24. Okay, Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Powerful statement. Now, there is a great deal going on in this one verse in 1 Corinthians 10. verse 26. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. And I'm going to take you through some areas that you may not have thought about in regard to this verse. Point one. First, in exegesis. First point I want to cover is exegeting the Word of God. Use of Old Testament passages to support doctrines. One of the most interesting, and I think one of the most important studies I had at Dallas Seminary was under Dr. S. Lewis Johnson, use of the Old Testament in the New. And we studied something like 12 uses of the Old in the New. And you've got to know these things to properly exegete a passage. So, first of all, use of the Old Testament passage to support doctrines given in the New Testament. And that's what Paul is doing here. Point two. You will notice that Paul does not quote all of Psalm 24:1. He does not quote the world and those who dwell in it. He said the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. So he quoted only, and he quoted only that portion that is applicable to the point he is making. In exegesis, or interpreting the Bible, you have to be very careful and honest. Sometimes people will leave off a portion of a verse they're using as a support passage, but the rest of the verse would also influence their interpretation, so they just don't read it. You can't do that and be a sound exegete. If you're going to quote a verse in the Old and the whole verse or portion of the verse deals with what you're saying and leads to questions, the best thing to do is don't do it. Just don't use that verse. See? But if you're, you don't want to quote a passage in the Old Testament that is going to present more questions than it answers. So here Paul doesn't quote the last half of verse 1. It's not relevant to what he's saying, and it doesn't contradict anything. It doesn't raise any kind of question. What here is showing you sound exegesis. How you've got to be careful in use of the Old Testament. The world and all those who dwell in it. That's not pertinent to what he's saying, but it doesn't contradict, doesn't add problems to what he's saying either. So he's modified in what he did. In quoting just the first line of Psalm 24:1. So you got to be careful. Somebody quotes an Old Testament passage, and you're wise, and you're reading, oh, wait a minute. Hey! The rest of this verse says this. Okay? So what I try not to do, I try not to use those verses. The first half may be perfect for what I wanted to point out, but at least there are more questions. I'm not going to do it. Just let it go. And rather than cause a problem. All right, that brings us to point three. The importance of being careful of using a verse to support your position. Here Paul is telling Christians, God, to eat meat sacrificed to idols. Why? First, because idols are nothing. Verses 18 through 20. Idols are nothing. Secondly, because God, not idols, owns the earth. All the earth. All these animals. And thirdly, meat is ordained by God to nourish and sustain man on earth. Sorry, vegetarians. It's just amazing. I got an email once, and it showed the difference between and Republican, and they just use those words, and that's fine, that where a Republican will not eat meat, vegetarian. A Democrat wants everybody else to be a vegetarian. A Republican just doesn't want to own a gun. A Democrat doesn't want anyone to own a gun. They don't want to own a gun. They don't want anyone else to own a gun. So you have to be careful. Be a vegetarian if you want, but don't make that anybody else's business. Don't sit at a table, I can't believe you're eating that meat. Well, it's really good. You ought to have some. In fact, I like it. So, it's just amazing how people are on these kind of issues. They forget the Bible. The Bible gave us all these foods, animals, to eat, to enjoy eating. Some people don't enjoy horse meat. Some people do. That's fine. I don't. I'm not reared in a culture that does. See? So this is what is important, is to understand. I remember one of the most enjoyable things in Africa, sermon side, not teaching in the ministry side, was we went to this really nice restaurant, and what they did at this restaurant, they had 5 wild meats. Alligator was one I've never had. Willoughby. They had willoughby meat, which is great. 5 different meats, and they'd give you a little bit, and then you could ask them for more of each one of whichever one you wanted. Really interesting. I never had alligator meat. You ever had alligator meat? It's not that, huh? Tastes like chicken. Just have chicken, you've got alligator. It's like the alligator ate the chicken. It's really interesting, these kinds of things that God has set up. God has set it up where you eat the food and on earth. There's no restriction as far as God is concerned. God owns all these things. So this is a very important aspect of a vegetarian. Genesis 9:3. Let's look at Genesis 9:3 a moment. Genesis 9:3. I'm getting so hungry. Oh, no. That was the wrong word. I meant about teaching the first 12 chapters of Genesis. Because I don't know why I've been going there a lot. And I've got to do it. I don't know when, where, how. But we've got to go over Genesis 1 through 12. But anyway, Genesis 9:3. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. Land animals, water animals, animals that fly in the air. I, God, graciously given all to you as I gave the green plant. So here's the vegetables. So he's got a full course meal going here. These salads and all. Verse 4. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. In other words, cook it. Now, I don't know theologically the answer to sushi. So don't ask me. I don't know. I have no idea. Is there no blood? Okay, there's no blood in sushi, so there you go. So John Harvey says, eat all the sushi you want. I've had sushi once in Hawaii, and it wasn't bad. So, okay. So, 4.4. Paul quotes this support passage for the sake of a weak believer who needs to understand pertinent passages when making decisions about life. Eating, dressing, talking. What you do? 5. Therefore, the meat offered in idolatrous temple restaurant belongs to the Lord. Doesn't belong to the idols. Idols are nothing. They're not there. They're not real. They are simply not real. They are a figment of imagination, like your children's imagination. So the meat doesn't belong to them. The meat belongs to God. So this becomes very, very important for believers. Could purchase this meat under the law of liberty, under the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's that simple. This meat offered to idols, I can't eat it. Why not? Are idols real? No. Does the meat belong to them or to the Lord? Belongs to the Lord. Okay, I can have it. Give me some more if you won't say. Okay? Okay, 6. This is the same principle of doctrine caught in Mark chapter 7. So let's look at Mark. Mark 7. I won't go through it now. We'll go through it probably next Sunday morning. I called John Hens this week and asked him about a passage in Mark. that it's very questionable, the things that he and I believe. And said, how do you handle this? He said, oh, that's a Passover passage. Just pass over it. Move on. Move on to the next verse. He said, why not? I do it all the time. So we talked about it, though. Okay, Mark chapter 7. Let's begin reading in verse 18. And he, Jesus Christ, said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. Thus, he declared all foods clean. Well, what goes into man doesn't defile him. So, may kill him, but it ain't going to defile him, theologically, morally. Verse 20. And he was saying, kept on saying, that which proceeds out of a man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, deeds of coveting, and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. And Paul would have said in things like this, so we've gotten everyone. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Okay, so what Paul would you see is, whatever we eat is fine. Doesn't matter. So there's no restrictions in this regard. 1:7. Peter had a strong tendency toward legalism. It's just amazing. And if we talk about Peter's profile. And the Lord had to straighten him out often. But let's look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. This eating thing bothered a lot of people. Okay, let's read Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 9. On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and was desiring to eat. You ever gotten hungry while you prayed? I always eat before I prayed, I guess. No, I eat before I pray. I pray before I eat, but not a long one. Not very long at all. Thank you for this food. Amen. Okay. And he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparation, he fell into a trance. Now, this has gotten a lot of people in trouble. Well, I had a trance. And this is what happened to me in my trance. Be very careful. Verse 11. And he beheld the sky opened up. And a certain object, like a great sheet, coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals, crawling creatures, and birds of the air. Now this is some wild dream. I'll admit that. Judith remembers her dreams. Nearly every morning, Judith, I never remember. They say everybody dreams, so I'm not going to say I don't dream. I just don't remember them. But boy, she remembers everything. Okay, verse 13. And a voice came to him, arise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, he's arguing with the Lord. By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. Oh, you're so pious. You're so wonderful. Gee, remind me never to invite you out to eat. All right, verse 15. And again, the voice came to him a second time. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. And this happened three times. Immediately, the object was taken up into the sky. So, if God tells us to eat,
We could eat.
It's his creation. All things belong to him. And finally, point eight. The only thing Christians need to bear in mind in regard to eating is thanksgiving. Giving thanks. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. You can eat whatever you want, just give thanks for it. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll read 1 through 5. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men, teachers, leaders, who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. If it is received with thanksgiving, it is sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer. So, what you want to do? And just mentioning it, I want you to know, I did some powerful thanksgiving and prayer before I ate some of that food in that restaurant in Africa. A food that I've never eaten before. I said, okay, I don't know about this, but other people are eating it and they're still alive, so let's go at it. But it's giving the thanks that is important for the born-again believer. Okay, exception. You might know there's an exception. The dinner party. The dinner party is the exception. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10. I don't know how far we'll get, but let's read the exception, the dinner party, 27 through 33. Verse 27. If one of the unbelievers, so we're dealing with unbelievers, invites you and you wish to go, that's a warning. Very important warning. Be very careful when you decide to fellowship with an unbeliever. It's not prohibited. Be careful. And you wish to go. Eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. Now, if you don't like liver, you can ask them if you got anything else. But that's not for conscience sake. That's for stomach sake. See? Okay. I remember Dan Hill and I were in Nigeria. And they, I don't know why we weren't allowed to eat with the man that we were there to teach. And that's what I ended up getting them to let us do. But the first day or two, they had us go in this room by ourselves, and they had a big bowl of liver. And I looked at Dan, and I said, do we have to eat this? Dan says, I'm not. I said, okay, I'm not either. He said, they'll love it. They'll eat it and love it. So he said, I've got a power bar. You want one of your candy bar? I said, yeah. So we sat there and ate a power bar. But anyway, let's get back to what we're looking at here. Verse 27 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But if anyone should say to you, this is meat sacrificed, verse 28 now. But if anyone, okay, now watch what happens. Verse 27, definitely unbeliever. Verse 28, anyone. This could be a self-righteous, legalistic believer sitting at the table wanting to cause trouble. And says to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols. Do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake, not yours, theirs. I mean, not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do the glory of God. So if you eat something or don't eat it, glory of God. If you dress a certain way or don't dress a certain way, for the glory of God. If you speak a certain way or don't speak a certain way, the glory of God. If you drink or don't drink, for the glory of God. That's the whole issue. Verse 32, give no offense either to Jews or to the Gentiles or to the church of God. That's believers. Jewish unbelievers, Gentile unbelievers, or born-again believers. This is not the church of God or the church of the Latter-day Saints. Just to make sure you know that. Okay, verse 33. Just as I also pleased all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved. He's back to the unbeliever again. So here we're dealing with the importance of an issue at a party. So we'll just not even get involved because we'll just redo it next week. So next Sunday morning, we'll study the exception, the dinner party. You're invited to a dinner party. Well, maybe, maybe not. Let's close in a word of prayer. Okay, Heavenly Father, what we're looking at here is our practical theology. Living as Christians day in and day out. With our family, our friends, strangers, church people, people that we come in contact with in all circumstances. We want to witness to Christ. We want to glorify Him. Father, I pray Your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning that can settle in our soul, become a reality in our lives. Listen, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.